Well, a long reading, isn't it? How can we, what's going on in these readings this morning? And as I say, because we're continuing in this Gospel of Mark, what's Mark doing through, what's Mark wanting us to know through all this, and how's he bringing these things together? And I've entitled this morning, Do You Still Not Understand? Do you still not understand what's going on? Up to now, Mark's been asking the question, who is Jesus? And Jesus is asking him, do you still not understand who I am? I've been the king who's been in the boat with you. I've been the king who's transformed people. I've told you how you need to follow me. You need to just believe and come in faith to follow me. That's how we follow him. And you don't need to have great faith. It just needs to be really simple, but desperate enough to come to me. Don't come in your own strength. He's taught them about the cost. And there'll be a rejection if they do that, just like there was for him at Nazareth. But we need to shake that off, don't we? As we heard the other week as well. And he's also showed them what type of king he is. He's a compassionate king who looks after them, tells them to come aside and rest, and gives them, as you say, satisfies the hungry with good things. And he's just done that again in that miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And we see Jesus and the crowd go away satisfied. And Jesus says, do you still not understand all of these things? Now, last week, we looked at what's inside that counts. Jesus is looking for a heart response to all of this, not just a tacit response or a kind of acceptance that, yeah, Jesus did some good things. And it's nice, and you know, in our day, just to get together on a Sunday and come out, as I think somebody said before, not just to come and go through the motions, but to come and really be a part of it, not just an attender of church, but a partaker of fellowship and enjoyment together and sharing with one another. And yet Jesus would ask us perhaps the same question this morning. Why are you here? What have you come for? Do you understand who I am? Or maybe for those who have been Christians for a while and followed him, do you still not understand? And at this point in Mark's gospel, it's coming towards the sort of climax in the middle. Mark's gospel goes up a mountain and then goes back down. After the end of this chapter, chapter 8 and verse 29, which we're going to look at next week, it's kind of the central point of all of Mark's explanation of who Jesus is. And after that point, we start looking forward to the cross and Easter. And the way we're going, we're actually going to finish that Easter next year, but we'll come back to that in a minute. But it's coming towards the sort of climax of this first part. Mark's been trying to encourage us to ask the question, who is Jesus? And then at the end of this chapter, as I say, verse 29, Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say Elijah or John the Baptist or something like that. And the word on the streets is that. And then he says, more importantly, who do you say that I am? What do you understand about me? After all this, what do you really believe about me? And only Peter, as usual, is the one that speaks up. And he's able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. It's a huge statement, a massive statement. From a fisherman especially, an uneducated fisherman. But he's able to do that. How is he able to come to that point? How did he get there? Well, largely through what Jesus had done. But Mark kind of gives us a little precy in these verses that we've read today. It's quite long reading. And because it's a long reading, we're going to take a bit of a bird's eye view. Now, I know Eddie's got a drone, haven't you, Ed? And so sometimes, you've seen the pictures he's put online sometimes of them. You know, it's even above the church at times, and it actually looks quite pretty, you know, because you've got like the park in the background and everything, and it all looks really nice. I think you took some on a rainy day and then some on a nice day, and the ones on the nice day are the ones we stuck on the website. But it looks really nice. And from the air, everything looks quite different. And, you know, you see these pictures, so I don't know whether you've got, you go on Google Earth. Does anyone ever go on that? And look down and see in your back garden and see what it looks like. Have you done that? See what your house looks like on Google Earth? If you haven't, you want to try it. Because it's not right up to date. It's a few months, it's like maybe a year or so old sometimes. But, you know, depending on where you live, if you live in a very, you know, populous area, then sometimes they go backwards and do it quite a lot. But it looks down from above and you can drill right down and see in your back garden. See all that stuff you never put away. So you need to tidy your gardens because Google Earth might be over the top and everyone could be able to see what's in your garden, all right? That's what happens. And it's great because you see things from the top. Anyway, this morning, we're going to look at this passage from that kind of bird's eye view and try and put it together. It's something that preachers kind of like to do, really. When we read a passage like this, and there's lots of different, it seems like lots of different miracles and things, there must be something that binds this together. What is it? Look for the common things in it. And it's a little tip for your Bible study. See things that are repeated, things that are mentioned, key words and things that might come out, and try and get to the bottom of what the writer, whoever that is, and in this case it's Mark, what's he trying to tell us? What's his message from God? Because remember, God calls these guys to write this thing down and to put it down for us so that we've got it, so it can tell us something about who Jesus is, and particularly who Jesus is and what God's plan is for us. So what's Mark getting at here in this chapter? In this way, well, let's step back, and in a sense, there's a bit of deja vu because we've got a we have in the middle of it all, we have a huge crowd being fed. This time, it's 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few fish, not five loaves and two fish. But scholars sometimes have argued whether this is the same thing. Mark's just got the details wrong, but it's evident from what Jesus said because he asks them about the earlier one too, doesn't he, in Mark chapter 6. So I think Jesus might have actually done this on a number of occasions, you know, because this crowd's been with him. Did you notice how long they've been with him? 3 days. You think you've got it bad for half an hour on a Sunday. 3 days these guys have followed him around, and the crowd's got bigger because he's so compelling, the good news of what he's talking about. They'd never heard anything like it. And so they're following him around, and Jesus has compassion and wants to feed them, and he asks the disciples to do it. It's almost the same thing. It's like Jesus teaching them another lesson. And that's why he says to them, after all that, do you still not understand about the loaves and the fish and the bread and what's going on here? In other words, do you not see what from this who I am? I'm the one who satisfies. I'm the one who can provide everything. I'm the one who has the power to do these things. Because it's important that every single time, with all these, with those two miracles, and in all the other Gospels, it really labours the point, if you like, that the crowd ate and was satisfied, and there was stuff left over. An abundance that Jesus gives. That's what Mark's trying to get to there. So there's a huge crowd being fed. But at the beginning and at the end, notice, this is Mark's, if you look through Mark's Gospel, this is how he puts his Gospel together. He has this tactic of kind of writing two similar things at the end, beginning of an end of a story, and then a bit towards the middle. It's a very Hebrew way of doing things. And then there'd be a central point in the story. So you work from the outsides in, read the beginning and the end, and go back to the middle again. And kind of you find it makes some sense. So kind of, I bet you never knew that, did you? We just read from the beginning to the end. But a Hebrew doesn't do that. I think Sydney mentioned this, didn't he, last week, that they don't do this. They read beginning to the end and then go back again to see what the beginning was about. And they keep going all the time. Like it's a circular thing. And so Mark's done the same thing here. So at the beginning of this passage, we've got him, Jesus healing a deaf mute person. The translation in the version we read was absolutely right. The word doesn't mean that they couldn't speak at all. It meant that they couldn't speak and be understood. They had a speech impediment of some kind. And so this man's deaf and he's mute. And he can't speak in the way, he can't communicate. And Jesus opens his ears and opens his and loosens his tongue. And notice the similarity in that. So the end of the chapter, reading chapter 8 and verse 22 to 26, where Jesus heals a blind man. And he spits on his eyes, like the guy done the same thing with his tongue. And he put his fingers in the ears and he put his hands on his eyes. And the man can see. And so that's what we see there. So those two miracles, in a sense, are tied together by a verse right in the middle of chapter 8 and verse 18. And this is what it says. Aware of their discussion, Jesus has been talking to the disciples. He says, why are you talking about bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And note the words he uses. Are you like the deaf mute and the blind man? Do your eyes fail to see and your ears do you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember what's happened? So Jesus ties these two miracles together, if you like, in this saying of Jesus. And Mark wants us to understand that that's the point of the whole passage. And the other thing, did you notice in the passage? What other thing did you notice in there? I hope you were listening carefully, Carl. There's two other things that happened which are very strange. You don't often hear Jesus doing this. Anyone pick that up? Sighing. It's on there, isn't it? Yeah, so you can see it. It's behind you, Will, all right. But anyway, if you couldn't see, full marks, you can go to the top of the class. I'll give you a sweet after. Okay. But yeah, Jesus sighs. Now, we don't really read about Jesus sighing much, but he does twice in these accounts of Mark. And so if it's there, there's some reason why Mark's put it there. So the first one's in 7 verse 34, when he heals the deaf mute. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, that word again, which means be opened. He has a deep sigh. And then in chapter 8 and verse 12, at the Pharisees' unbelief, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. That's the important phrase, to test him. They asked for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. And that's kind of, again, significant there. Why is he, both times, I think the reason Jesus is sighing is he sees the effect of sin closing this man's ears and closing and making him unable to speak. Same with the blind man, closing his eyes. And then blinding the eyes and really telling the Pharisees against the effect of sin is that the Pharisees don't ever want to believe in him. They just want to test him, just want to expose him in some way. And so he sighs. Oh, the effect of sin. And again, you see, Mark's telling us that Jesus has come, his indignation with sin. He hates it, and he's come to do something about it. And only he, so for the believer, if you like, the one who puts faith in him, the man with the deaf mute, he's opened. Jesus loosened the chains. He's opened his eyes and opened his ears and opened his mouth. And with the blind man, he opens his eyes. And only Jesus can do that. Do you not understand? But for a Pharisee who's decided he doesn't want to believe, he shakes the dust off. And he said, you asked for a sign, but you're only doing this to test me. I'm going. He does what he said he was going to do. He shakes the dust off. And the reason for that is unbelief. And our biggest opponent, if you like, and the biggest kind of effect of sin is unbelief in our hearts. Sin, of course, is, we mention it every time, don't we? But remember what sin is. Sin is when we've chosen to ignore God and do things our own way. When God's not on the throne of my life, but I am. And we reject God's good design for us and we want to go our own. That's what sin is, basically. We decide that God's word isn't enough for us. And even as Christians, we can do something of that. There can be little bits of unbelief in us, just like there were in the disciples. Do you still not understand? And if there's unbelief, we won't understand. If we don't trust God's word, we will not understand. We won't get it. And when things happen to us and we struggle and we find pain and suffering in our lives, we'll react in the wrong way. There's a human way we react that everybody does, which is kind of, you know, you wince from the pain and you go back from that, as it were. That's normal. That's what we're made like. Because God didn't want us to enjoy suffering, because we're never meant to suffer. We were meant to be in paradise with him. But because we've rejected him, there is sin and suffering in the world, and it's painful. But then, as Christians, we understand our eyes have been opened, and our ears have been unstopped, and our tongues are loosened, and we can speak praise to God in the midst of suffering because we can understand. Not why, but who is involved in it. And we see that God is with us, and the bigger picture is that he's working through that. Now, only a Christian, only someone who's had their eyes opened by Jesus can see that. You can't see that from a human point of view or perspective. Because what do people say when suffering comes into their lives? Where was God in all of this? If you're not a Christian, that's what you'll do. You'll be angry at God. Why doesn't God do something about it? It's like a Pharisee saying, test him. I'm going to test him. Why don't you do something? Show us a sign that you're still here. But a Christian doesn't do that. If we have unbelief in our heart, we might react badly and we feel far away from God and it draws us away. But actually, in many cases, for Christians, and you've read about them and maybe you've been through that, real suffering draws us amazingly away from the world and towards God. Because ultimately, the world has got no answer to your suffering. The world's got no answer to Ukraine or to what's going on there and what's causing that. The world's got no answer to all the suffering that we face in all sorts of ways and the hatred and stuff that's around the world. We've been trying to solve that problem, those problems, ever since time began, and we can't. Because of sin. Isn't it? Because we've rejected God. But we see God in the midst of all of these things. Christians are called to love, but we're not perfect. Sometimes there's unbelief in our heart, and that unbelief will drive us to want to get even, or want to get angry, want to get upset. But when our hearts, Jesus comes and touches us and opens our eyes again, and we realise that he might be in it, only then can we find rest and peace in the midst of all that's going on. So this is a real message for us today. And that's what Mark wants us to understand. So the peril of unbelief means our ears are blocked and we're unable to speak and unable to see sometimes the truth of what's going on. In 8 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus actually warns his disciples against this. Now he's talking to his disciples. They've just, you know, seen what's gone on with the loaves and the fish again, the seven. And they've seen what, and Jesus is in the boat with them now. They haven't got enough bread. And like all of us, at some point, we get very earthly in our worries and cares. We haven't got no bread. What are we going to do? We've got to sail across here. We've got nothing to eat. And the worries. And then Jesus warns them then. He gives a warning. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the teachers and Herod. In other words, those, beware of unbelief. When unbelief starts to creep in, it's like yeast. It goes through the whole loaf, doesn't it? And builds it up and makes it huge. Those of you there on Wednesday know that we had a Ukrainian loaf, which I thought when I made it was going to be like so big. And it turned out to be like that big. It was massive. It took up the whole oven and nearly took, it pushed one of the shells out of the oven and everything. I was amazed. But it's yeast, isn't it? The only thing that did that was yeast. And the problem is yeast blows all our troubles out of proportion. Because it's kind of a picture of sin. It takes our eyes away from God. In that sense. When we sin and when we have unbelief, we're following something else rather than God, aren't we? And even a small amount of unbelief can prevent us really seeing and hearing and understanding where Jesus is in a situation or who he is in the first place. Maybe you've been coming here for a while. Maybe you've examined some of the things, but you've never really felt that you could trust Jesus completely. I'm not like the rest of the people here or some of the people I know. I'm not really at that stage. I can't really go along with some of the things. And that little bit of unbelief will keep you from seeing the truth. You have to let that go and trust him. Even the disciples, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you just talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And do you have eyes but fail to see and ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember? Do you still not understand? Which is what the point of all of this is. And so the question of us to us this morning, how much do we understand of Jesus? How much is it a reality in our life every single day? And sometimes, does Jesus look at you sometimes and your life and where you are? And do you think that he's a big sigh? Not again. Will's come to me again with the same thing. Why, Will? You know something about me. Why? Where's the what's happened here? How come you've took your eyes off me again? Now, Jesus might sigh, but he still healed the guy with his, the believer, didn't he? The guy with his eyes, with his ears blocked and his tongue tied up, as it were. And so in God, in his grace, does this. And that's the second part of this, is the peril of unbelief, but also the amazing grace of God that comes to us in our unbelief and touches us and does open our eyes. It does it through very strange circumstances sometimes, as we see in this. And so the key verse in all of this passage, sorry, let's not miss this, is chapter 7 and verse 34, which has got that funny word in it, but it basically means be opened. Only Jesus can say to a closed heart, be opened, and it will. Only Jesus can say to someone with very little faith, be opened, as it were, and their eyes are open to have greater faith. Only Jesus has the touch and the ability to come into our hearts and help us to see clearly what's going on around us and understand things from God's perspective. You will never do that on your own, intellectually or any other way. Only through Christ. He clears the fog and helps us to see the truth. And so he wants to come to us this morning, to you in your life, wherever the darkness is and wherever the worries and things are. And he wants to put his hands on you and say, be opened. And look how he does this. Mark gives us an example, this miracle of the blind man. And these miracles, both of these, you won't find them in the other Gospels. You only find them here. And verse 23 of chapter 8, Mark gives an example. The blind man, Jesus, notice the method. He leads him by the hand outside the village. Why did he do that? The answer is we don't really know. But I think the point is that Jesus takes control and he leads the man by the hand. Sometimes we need to be ready to trust Jesus and put our hand into his and let him lead us to where he wants to take us. So he leads the man by the hand. He did the same with the guy who was deaf and mute. He took hold of him. Mark's clear about that and careful to make sure we understand it. So he leads us by the hand, and then he touched him. Both of them, the first miracle and this, it involved Jesus touching the part that was sick, as it were. And only because of that, only Jesus can set us free. Only Jesus can help us see. Only he can open our hearts, and our minds. No one else. And so that's the overview of the whole chapter, as it were. And just for a moment, as we finish, let's look at the individual things one more time. Because the deaf mute is released, chapter 37, verses 31 to 37. He can't hear or speak properly. And it's a picture of some of us who kind of listen and hear God's word and read it perhaps, but it doesn't go in and we don't really believe it. We don't really take it on board. And if that's you this morning, Jesus wants to come and touch you and lead you by the hand so that you can understand what he's saying to you. But you need to put your hand into his first and trust him. Another interesting thing in this, really, and it's kind of an aside, but it's really appropriate. Because again, this miracle tells us who Jesus is. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 1 to 6. And that's a prophecy from years and years before about this Messiah who is going to come, this King who is going to come from heaven and rescue God's people. And this is what it says. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped and the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. And the only other time that word for mute there is used in the translations of the scripture is in Mark chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7. And Mark does it on purpose, absolutely certain of that, because this is the one who unstops or unloosens a mute tongue. Mark wants us to know that this is the Jesus that we're talking about here. He's the one that comes from heaven. And Jesus comes into that situation and all of that. So if you're struggling to believe and struggling to understand, Jesus comes and says, be opened to your heart, be opened. He can do that, but you need to put your hand into his to start with. And then the disciples, these dull disciples, chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, and then 16 to 21. It's a repeat of chapter 6 where there's another feeding, isn't it? It's the same thing, a feeding miracle. Jesus is teaching them again the patience of Jesus as he walks with us as Christians. When we do, like I said before, we forget, we take our eyes off him and we don't understand. And he's got great patience with us because he teaches us all over again. He'll take us through situations where we'll learn that he is the only one who can satisfy. He is the only one who can provide for us. He is the only one who can do more than we can ever ask or think. He's the one we go to. No one else. Only he can do it. But even so, that even though they've seen this twice, they still don't get it. Even though they see it, even though it's in front of them. And they need Jesus to open their eyes too and unblock their ears and give them tongues to speak the praise of God and share it. And so Jesus rebukes them and says, be careful. And I guess it's a message for us, isn't it? You know, we can be, as I said before, we can be just attenders to church. We can just be attenders to God's word, have a cursory interest in it and come and go. Or we can share in what God is doing. Wherever that is, whatever church you go to, whatever place you're in, we can be part of God's kingdom. And as people who are part of God's kingdom, following Jesus, taking his hand, he has a purpose for us every single day we wake up. He has steps for us to take. And he wants us to put our hand into his and trust him and believe him for whatever's going on. And he wants to open our eyes so we can see the significance, at least of the stuff that's going on around us. And that applies to church as well. When we come to church, God wants sharers, people who are going to come and give and partake and build one another up and make disciples, as we've talked about many times, and grow, help each other to grow. And so it is, it's not just about that, is it? And so the danger is that we can just step aside a little bit, stay back from things. And Jesus saying, no, I want you to give me your hand and walk with me into this life of, if you like, adventure, no matter how old we are, and trust. And like that room I've talked about before, where you step on the thing and you can't really see what's ahead. And it's a little bit scary, and it's a little bit frightening, and sometimes it can be painful. But God is with us, and he has a purpose for it all, and he's leading us to the point where one day he'll say, right, enough's enough, it's time for you to come home now. But until then, walk with me. Let me open your eyes. Let me show you the way forward. And then the Pharisees rejected. Chapter 8, verse 11 to 15. Jesus, as we've mentioned before, remember Nazareth, where Jesus said, you have to shake your dust off the feet, shake the dust off your feet. And that's not just because we can just walk away. But we're saying that you need to, you know, not compromise. And if you're rejected by people, you need to be able to say and for them to understand why it is that you, if you like, you've walked away, you've shaken the dust off. You don't keep, as he would say, casting your pearls before swine, if you like. We stand up for what we believe. If people don't come with us, then we leave it to the Lord for the conclusion and what have you. Yes, we keep on with loving people and we try to reach them, but we have to be prepared to walk away sometimes in some of these situations. So these Pharisees, are asking for a sign. They don't really believe him. They don't want to believe. They want to come and say, they're not interested in the answer. They're just being confrontational. And Jesus sighs and he says, because you don't want to believe, you're not going to get a sign. And in Matthew's gospel, where he mentions this, it's in a different context. He said, no sign is going to be given to you other than the sign of Jonah, who was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. He's talking about himself dying. That's the sign, if you like, from heaven. And that's where he speaks about it. But Jesus shakes the dust off and walks away. And it's just a warning to us that Jesus will come and ask us to take his hand and will come and call us and will want to open our eyes so we can see him. But there will come a day, as we've heard a few times now from Mark, when that won't happen anymore. Like Herod the other week, remember? Where when we'll come and we'll perhaps show an interest in Jesus and he'll just, no more. Time's up. So we need to respond in the day when we can. Now is the day of salvation, isn't it? And finally, this blind man, let's finish on the positive one, who sees, verses 22 to 26. Again, the main point, revelation, understanding, comfort and peace and new life and, as it were, revelation in that sense, only will come through Jesus. One thing I would like you to notice, though, who brought this guy to Jesus? It was his friends, wasn't it? His begging friends. Please, Lord, heal our friend, heal this person. I think that's a picture again. I think it's there for a reason. To encourage us to bring our friends, whether that's physically or whether that's praying for them. Are you praying for your friends, for your family, for those? I'm sure you are. But would you invite them to come and meet Jesus? To bring them to something here or some other place where they can hear the gospel and see him? That's how the kingdom grows. Bring them all. Let them hear the word of God. Whoever's preaching. Because the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and can speak to people's hearts in a way no one else can. Remember, if you want their eyes to be opened them to see what you see and know of Jesus, only Jesus can do that. So bring them to him. Beg him for them. And then this man's led by Jesus and he shows him this, what we sang before, amazing grace. He's lost without him. But Jesus has done that with us. I trust in the past, has opened your eyes. Never, ever forget to be thankful for that. Always give thanks for the fact that he's opened your eyes. And he will do every single morning, every single day, as we come to him and ask him for grace again. It's a miracle in two parts, notice as well. Quite strange. I've heard this interpreted in loads of different ways. I think what Mark is telling us here is that sometimes when Jesus does open our eyes, we don't always see things, we don't always understand everything. But Jesus is doing a work in us. And he doesn't let the man go away just looking at trees, does he? He finishes the job and opens his eyes so he can see. Sometimes maybe we don't understand things and we think, well, we're not really a proper Christian because I don't understand all our stuff about the Bible. I don't understand everything, especially when we're a new Christian. But Jesus may be opening your eyes. And if you continue to follow him and keep your hand in his hand and trust him, then he will open your eyes further and you will see in the midst of things. Sometimes those situations aren't clear. When we're looking for Jesus to make sense of life in a situation and we're asking him to open our eyes, sometimes he doesn't do it completely and we don't really ever get to understand it. But Jesus is always with us. And one day we will know. Paul says, doesn't he, to the Corinthians, that in these days we see as though through a broken or a misted up mirror. We don't see things well. It's a bit cloudy. Don't see everything altogether clearly. But one day, when we see him, we will see everything as it really is. And we'll understand maybe why. But only Jesus can keep on doing that. So, this morning as we finish, do you know who Jesus is? Basic question. Do you really know who he is? Have you understood? Is there still some unbelief in your heart? Bring that to Jesus this morning. Only he can deal with that and open your heart to him. It's possible to attend and come here, but not be a part of everything and just be on the periphery. Is it time that you jumped in, both feet, and took Jesus' hand and started following him properly? We all need that miracle of grace. Let's remember that, folks. You may have been a Christian for years, but every morning we'll need to have our eyes opened again because our eyes are full of sleep when we get up in the morning, what yours are like. But we need to be cleared again. Every day we need to see the new grace of God. Have we become dull? Have we lost the wonder of who Jesus is? Like last week, we talked about, are we just going through the motions? Maybe you need your eyes open. Maybe some unbelief has crept in and we didn't realise it. The yeast is working its way through. How are we listening? Have our ears become deaf to the gospel? Or to the needs of the gospel? Or to the needs of this area? Ask Jesus to open them again this morning. What's your speech like? Is your tongue tied? Do you talk and do you talk of God? Do you share that with each other? Do you share that with others? Is there God talk in our hearts and our minds and our mouths? Because there ought to be, oughtn't there? In that sense, maybe we need God to loosen our tongues this morning as well. Maybe we need to come to him for that. We need a miracle of grace there, don't we? We all need it. And Jesus will lead us. Jesus will touch us if we put our hand out to him and trust him. And Jesus will lead us. Only he can say to us, be opened, and it will happen. Is that what we want this morning? Let's come before him in prayer, shall we, as we close. Have a moment's quiet as we respond in our hearts to that. What's Jesus been saying to you this morning? As we've shared from his word, what's God's word been saying to you? Never mind what I've said. What has God's word spoken to you about? Might just be one thing that you've heard today. Maybe while you're sitting there in your seat now, nail that with the Lord, as it were. Speak to him about it in the quietness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, this is all made possible because of the cross and because of what you've done for us and you've given yourself for us. And as we come around this table in a moment, remember, Lord, we want to remember what your grace is, cost you and what it means to us. So help us, we pray, as we gather around this table now. Sharing this remembrance supper so that we can again know the one who opens our eyes, opens our ears, and loosens our tongue to praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.